Could we rise for prayer? Our Father in heaven, who is a God like you? Where did you even get the idea from to create humanity? How intricately and wonderfully you've created us with the power of will, with the power to turn our heart in a direction or to refuse to turn it. And you even honor that. Such an amazing thing. And Lord, we just acknowledge before you here tonight that we are totally dependent on you. Even we cannot breathe. I cannot breathe without you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would be merciful to me and that you would speak into my mind, into my heart. Use my body, my mouth here tonight to speak to the souls of men that you've put within bodies. Lord, men and women, people, eternal creatures. Lord, we hang as by a thread, but a step between us and death. And so we just would pray tonight that you would shine your light into our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there is aught but peace there, Lord, if there is nothing there in our hearts to be perturbed about, that you would grant peace. But Lord, those things that we will face judgment for, those things that stand between God and men, between men and God, those things, I pray that you'd lay your finger on them in the hearts of us here. Lord, whether I mention the sin or those issues specifically or not, that you would be seeking in the souls and the hearts of men. And Lord, we pray that we would all stretch our hand that's withered, that needy hand, forth to him who is able to heal it. I pray, Lord, for me as I speak and for others as they listen. We pray, Father, that your spirit would have free course. There'd be nothing that would hinder or interfere. We pray against the devil, the enemy of our souls, who seeks to blind the hearts. Take the blinders away, I pray, Lord. I pray against his interfering with confusion or anything that would distract. And I pray that we might see you and draw near to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming this evening. You welcome to open your Bibles to the book of Mark in chapter 3. I want to begin here with an introduction and an illustration. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Mark chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. In a previous chapter here, and earlier in the book, I think in chapter 1, we found where Jesus was in a synagogue, and there was a man with an unclean devil that just cried out. It was an eruption. And here Jesus is again in a synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Now, I don't know if that meant that he had him come forward. I would think that probably it just simply meant that he had him stand up and step forward and identify himself. Now, everybody is looking at this man. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. That's the title tonight. Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. I just want to get the picture a little fuller of Jesus' healing here. I want to read verse 9 through 12. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And listen to this. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus had power over these evil spirits. And it doesn't matter tonight. It does matter, but it doesn't matter whether you have a devil. Jesus subdues devils and casts them out. You may feel tonight that you're in a hopeless situation and a hopeless bondage. But the good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, is greater than all. And he has power over every kind of sickness, and especially that which pertains to sin and the soul. We'd like to focus mostly on tonight. So here we find a man with a withered hand. We don't know why he was there or how his hand got withered. We don't know if possibly the leper in Mark chapter 1 was his friend. You know, the leper that came to Jesus there and he fell on his knees and said, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. And he touched him and made him clean. Now, if you know much about leprosy, you know how terrible a disease this was. And once you got it, there was no hope of recovery in that time, to my knowledge. Though Naaman, the leper, was healed. So this man was there. And possibly he had heard from the leper, a friend who blazed it abroad so much so that Jesus couldn't openly even come out. He had to be in desert places. Jesus had told him not to publish it. But possibly this leper, we don't know why this man was there. But this man with a withered hand was there. Was it his first time at the synagogue? We don't know. Had the Pharisees brought him there and planted him so that they could get a case against Jesus? But he says to this man, stand forth. Had this man possibly heard that Jesus could heal such needs? Was he hoping to have a private interview with Jesus where he could show him his hand? You know, I had a few relatives. I have a friend, a relative who married a man that had a deformed hand. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, there's nothing shameful or disgraceful about it, but he's very conscious of it. He kept it in his pocket much of the time. And at the wedding table, they held hands, but not with the deformed hand. He mostly kept it in his pocket. It was something that was embarrassing to him. And so possibly this man sort of kept this thing tucked under his arm or something. And possibly he was a little self-conscious of it. Possibly he was hoping to catch Jesus on the side, you know, could I talk with you here just a little and show him his hand. But Jesus had other thoughts, whatever the case. You know, this man had a need that he lived with day after day. If he was eating or getting dressed or working or trying to catch his donkey, whether he was weeding his garden, his hand was withered. Do you have a need tonight that you live with day by day? What brings you here tonight? What if the Lord would show you your need tonight? Would you be ready to stand forth? Well, Jesus was more interested in the man with the withered hand than all the rest of the people there. If you find a need in your life this week, stretch forth that hand. Stretch forth that hand. Jesus tells this man to stand up. So this man stands forth. Now everybody is looking. Have you ever been in a situation where you've had a need, where you've had a struggle, where you've had a sin? I remember sitting in a situation where I had been yielding to some sin in my life, in my heart. I wasn't doing any actions, but there was this sin that was down underneath, and there were thoughts going on, and it was displeasing to the Lord. And I well remember the night that the Lord exposed that through a message that a brother preached. I think his brother Mo Stoltz, who preached the message that evening. And I knew that I was guilty. I knew that I had a need. I knew that I needed to come forth. But it was so embarrassing to me to stand up and go forward in the midst of a message like that, when such an invitation was given and the subject was made plain, but it had hit me. And this man with the withered hand may have felt that similar way, that, you know, I can't bear the embarrassment of this withered hand, unless he felt very serious about his need and was ready to get over his need and get help for his need. Jesus has a compelling longing to meet this man's need. Look at verse number 4 here in your Bible. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They didn't tell him anything. But Jesus used terms here like doing good or doing evil. Jesus felt like to not heal this man's need would be to do evil. It would be to hinder life rather than to strengthen life. And Jesus, when they didn't respond with anything, they were just noncommittal. See, the atmosphere was charged. Here was a need, but it was a Sabbath. And they would have considered it very unlawful for this man to be healed, or at least some felt that way. And they knew that the atmosphere was charged, and so they wouldn't say anything. And Jesus felt angry about this. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. The man simply obeys. He lifts his arm and stretches forth his hand. Immediately, it was whole as the other. Jesus knows exactly what it takes to heal. This man could have said, you know I can't do that. Or he might have felt like he could have said, you know, Jesus is just trying to expose me and make a spectacle of me. Now, I was thinking this afternoon as Brother John was talking about Jeroboam. You know, Jeroboam stretched forth his hand, said, take that man. And it says, I believe I just read it this afternoon, that his hand withered there in an outstretched form, and he wasn't able to pull it back to him. And they asked the man of God to pray for him, and the Lord healed his hand. He's able to draw it back. If he wouldn't have prayed for him, I suppose the man would have gone the rest of his life like this, with his hand withered, frozen in that position. And so this man with the withered hand, I don't know if he could do anything with this hand. It may have been totally potent, impotent, and he may have well said, you know, I can't do that. I can't stretch that hand out. I can't move the thumb or the forefinger. But he obediently just simply does what the master says. Picks up his arm, stretches forth the hand, and as whole as the other. And many, many people have come free from sin and have found healing from things that have hindered them and brought shame and bondage into their lives for years when they simply exposed their need. Tonight, I have 4 points. I don't know what your need is tonight. Your need tonight might have been that you've never been born again. Or your need tonight might be that you have an unclean heart. Or are you broken? Number 4, do you have sins that need to be sent before to judgment? I'm reminded tonight of how Jesus does things that look foolish. I don't know if you've ever put yourself in the place of one of the servants there at Cana of Galilee, where Jesus, where they lacked wine, and Jesus had those servants draw water and fill those water pots with water. And then he says, dip out and carry to the governor and let him taste it. And they dipped out a dipper full or whatever and they took it out there. The servants knew what that water was, and wouldn't you feel foolish if to carry a glass of water that was supposed to be wine? But somewhere between what Jesus had them fill those water pots and the water got dipped and carried to the governor of the feast, that stuff became wine. And from a human perspective, it could have looked very foolish. The Lord calls us to be foolish in the eyes of men. In a response of faith tonight. Are you born again? Have you been born again? Now the brethren talked this afternoon or today, a couple of them, about the change that ought to be coming over our lives over the years. That there should be growth. There should be change. And I heartily agree with that. But that's not the way you get born again. There has to be a birth before you can grow. Have you been born again? If you're a Christian here tonight, then at some point you became a new creature. A new creature, you say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you ever become a new creature? I just like to use some of the biblical language this evening that the Bible uses in describing the new birth and any man being in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so I ask the question again, have you ever become a new creature? Look at verse 17 here, at the words in this verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What is a new creature? It's contrasted with an old creature. A new creature that used to be in bondage to sinfulness. In bondage to the old man. In bondage to things that they had no power over. In bondage to the original man. The fallen man. But he says here, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Are there some things in your life that are old things that have passed away? Are there some things in your life tonight that are new things that have come to be since you had interaction with the Lord Jesus? Have you been made a new creature? I think sometimes we downplay it a little too much. I think sometimes we don't put enough stock in the fact that God in His Word says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so if the concept is downplayed, then also the expectation is downplayed. Now, we know that a person doesn't go from being unborn again or unregenerated and then immediately going to being regenerated and all of a sudden they're a mature Christian. I think that's where we're making the mistake. But the fact that when a little baby is born and you hold it in its arms and it hath no breath and it hath no cry and it hath no pulse, we would say it's dead. And there are some, possibly, that make a profession that they are in Christ Jesus, but there are not marks and signs of life within the person. And so here, when it comes to the new birth, being born again, a spiritual birth, there should be some signs of life. And we'd like to consider a few of those this evening. Have old things passed away? I remember one of the things that was very clearest in my life when I yielded to the Lord and prayed a very simple prayer. I was very ignorant, very untaught. But the Lord was drawing me and asking me to surrender to Him. And when I did, the first thing that I know that happened was something spoke inside that had never spoken there before. It spoke in there and said, there's nothing in your life ever going to be the same. And it hasn't been. The next day you would have said, well, there's not that much difference. But I told a joke up there on the roof that next day. And the other fellow whom I'd said just a little something to, he looked at me and he said, well, that don't sound like somebody like that. It wouldn't have hurt more if he'd hit me with a stick. It pierced my heart. And it wasn't very long, and I was apologizing for having told the joke. New things began to go on. New things of accountability. New things of a righteous standard. New things that bothered my conscience that I had to get cleared. New things of appetite for the Word of God. New things. I found this verse that says, if any man deny me before men, he's going to be denied before the angels of God. Well, I can't have that happening. See, I'd made a whole lot of promises to God throughout my teen years. I was very bound to sensuality and the things that go along with it. And I'd made a lot of promises to God. I'll never do that again. But I was a slave to sin. Now, this slavery was beginning to get interrupted. There were new things coming to pass in my life. Oh, I was far from mature. Far, you know, I was a baby in Christ. But life was going on. Your experience maybe wasn't like mine. I don't know what your experience was. Some have more phenomenon. Some have less. But do you know that you're a new creature? Do you know that some point some old things passed away and some things began to be new? One time I was talking with someone and just we were going through some of these verses and we were describing what the Bible terminology is for this. And he looked at me and he says, well, I don't know if I've ever been born again. So you need to ask God that question. I don't know if I've ever been born again. I don't know of a time where what you're describing, what the Bible describes, came to pass in my life. That sin certainly should not have dominion over a child of God. This is the Bible definition description. Well, it says in verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Do you still have an aversion to God? Is there still a distance and you feel sort of uncomfortable about the things of God? You feel sort of uncomfortable to get in God's presence. This doesn't sound like reconciliation. It says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Are you reconciled to God? You know, God is the proactive one. It says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Tonight, if you're lost, if you've never been born again, you've not been made a new creature, the Son of God is come to seek and to save you. God is proactive. Sometimes people feel like they've sought for God for a long time and have not been able to find God, only to realize later that in the process, God was seeking them. Jesus said in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was speaking of a spiritual birth, a conversion on the inside of a person. He's not talking of a gradual change over many years. In that passage, though the work does go on over many years. And there are things becoming newer in my life that have not been heretofore. There's a continual growth. There needs to be a birth. He speaks here of having passed from death to life, from being unreconciled to being reconciled, from lost to found. A new heart will I give them, he says. Let me just read that to you. I don't have that in my notes here, but let me just read you here a verse from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Is God your God? Or do you have other gods? Is God a sideline God for you? Is He a God among other gods? Is hunting your God? What is it that you can readily speak about? What is it that readily catches your interest? What is it that readily you're enthused about? Well, if it's not God, then what is your God? And I know that God has given us human interests. He has given us human desires and accomplishments and things like that are not sin, that are fulfilling, that as a man fulfills his job as somebody who provides for his family, and there's fulfillment in those things. But does God not mean much to you? Is God one who is making a covenant with you? You know, we find covenants or deep, solemn agreements between a young man and young woman, or whatever age they are, when they get married. They make strong, binding commitments. And this is the terminology that God uses here in Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. There's another passage in chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is a coupled together agreement. And I contest tonight that if God is not writing His laws and you are not pursuing His laws and pursuing His will, if this is not working together, you may not have the forgiveness of sins. There's reason to question it. There's reason to bring it into question. What is going on in our lives? A new birth. He's talking about going from being an old man to a new man. Well, I wrote a few things here that need conversion. Pride needs to turn to humility. You know, resistance and stubbornness and clashing are hallmarks of pride. Pride needs to be turned to humility. Gentleness of spirit, tenderness of heart, clashing needs to go. Well, living after the flesh needs to turn to living after the spirit. Yielding to sin needs to turn to yielding to righteousness. Find that reference in Romans 6. As your members were used to commit sin, so our members should now be used to commit deeds of righteousness and holy living, serving others. There needs to be a total surrender to God. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In verse 3, what I'd like to point out here is the one thing that being born again changes is relationships. It says here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Notice the next few words. Hateful and hating one another. This is the description of the old man. Is that how you live? Is that your experience? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. Notice those words, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us a little bit. Did He give it a little? Abundantly. through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So here we have another example of the description of old man and new man. Foolish. Disobedient. Since when did disobedience become a spiritual attribute? Resistance to authority. Brothers and sisters, friends, that whole rebellion thing is in our core nature. And even after being born again and reconciled to God, it must be put to death. This description here is one of being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts. What are lusts? They're desires. They're appetites. They're something that can be excited. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. When we stretch forth our hand, according to His mercy, He saves. Praise be to Him. When I look back on my meager prayer, laying on that couch that night, I was responding to what I understood. I could look at that and say there are so many things missing in that prayer. There are so many things lacking in that prayer. But it was a prayer of faith. And it was a prayer of stretching forth the hand that God met and did an amazing thing and has continued to do an amazing thing in my life. I'm thankful to Him. Verse 6 says, which He shed on us abundantly. Have you ever had a new birth? I'd like to be clear. There are people that can't say it was this day or that day. That's fine. They may be over a period of a couple months where they're seeking God. They don't know exactly what happened. But the question that I have is, have you gone from being an old man after the old order of Adam of disobedience and willfulness, lack of believing God, lack of trusting God, lack of responding to God, be gone from that old man to being a new man? Has that ever happened in your life? Stretch forth your hand. He will save you. He'll give you a new nature. He'll work in you to put to death that old Adam. Number two, do you have an unclean heart? Do you have an unclean heart? Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now, this unclean heart here that we're going to talk about tonight could also be a symptom of one who has never yielded to Christ. It could also be a symptom of somebody that's never been born again. But it also could be somebody who knows the joy of the Lord, who knows what it's like to walk with God, and they've yielded temptation. And they've allowed sin to begin to fester and eat on their insides. And they've allowed it just to remain there. Are you unclean in the heart? Mark 7. Let us begin reading verse 20. This is in a dialogue here of what makes a person clean or unclean. And they had this discussion about eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus had declared to them that it's not what goes into a man that defiles the man. Eating whatever they ate, it would go out into the draft. And that's not what defiles a man. In verse 20, and He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Have you ever had an evil thought? And it was there in your heart, and you knew it would make you unclean. But did you ever feel the further uncleanness as you expressed that thought? And that evil thought came out of your mouth and you felt dirty. You know why you felt dirty? Because you were. When these things are expressed out of the mouth and out of the heart and we feel dirty, it's a reality. We were just made unclean. And the uncleanness wasn't like a splatter on a white shirt that can be put in a washer and wash it out likely. This is an uncleanness that mars the inner man. It says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries. Where do adulteries come from? They come from within the heart. It says fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So here we have a scripture that describes what defiles a man. And when they come out, it is worse. It is worse. I'll ask you a question. Is a person who has fornication in their heart, and it's down there, and they've kept it covered up, but it's there and they nurture it, and they feed this thing. Is that person's clean heart clean? Is their inside clean? No. He's unclean. He's defiled. Do you have any of these things in your heart? These are things that make a man unclean. I'd just like to briefly go through this list a little. But I'd like to first say that an enormous amount of people in North America are falling into sexual sins. I'm going to call it pornography. There is a spirit of lust and there is a spiritual uncleanness that is hounding our land and permeating our land that seeks to defile your mind and your thoughts and my mind and my thoughts and my eyes, seeking to defile God's temple. There is a pressure out there and it seems to get a whole lot worse when you get on these gadgets that are very personal and very private, and they have access to the internet, and nobody knows. Now, probably quite a few of you are married here. How would you feel if you found out one day that your wife, men, had been secretly going out with another man, and maybe many men? Is there a blow that could be a harder blow to take? I don't know. And yet, Jesus said that he that looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I believe that men who are not serious enough about this whole thing of pornography, I don't believe that there's a serious enough concept of what is actually happening. Jesus said in the heart, it's the same as if you've committed adultery. And men, almost, think that it's not so bad a thing. It's terrible! I think we should be shocked! Am I above being tempted? I'm not. But many times, men tend to excuse their looking. Yeah, I'm strong enough to handle that.
God calls it adultery.
How many are going to find themselves guilty of heinous sins because we didn't think it was that bad? I'm suggesting we should take what the Lord says here about the nature of looking and lusting as exceedingly serious. Serious enough to pluck a right eye out. Serious enough to chop our right arm off. Serious enough that there's a willingness to go into life halt or maimed, rather than having all our members and being cast into hellfire. That's the terminology Jesus uses. Friends, are there some things that you should do without? Is there something that you should stomp with your foot so that you can enter into life? Is there something that's leading you astray? We have a marvelous time here of grace. A time to be cleansed. And praise God. I was telling someone once about some of the things I've done. And he says, don't you find that terribly embarrassing? I said, yes and no. That was me that did those things. But no, that's the old Leonard. That isn't this Leonard. This should be a new man. And those things that defile the heart. Is your heart defiled this evening? Stretch forth thine hand. The Lord is able to make it clean. Murderous thoughts. Angry, vengeful thoughts. Thoughts of getting even. Thoughts of resentment and hatred. Because of things that have happened. And things happened. Friends, real things happen. Things happen in families. Things happen where forgiveness is needed. Things happen where on purpose you put away bitterness from you. Things happen. They could turn to murder in the heart. Thefts. Stealing in the heart. Covetousness. That longing. That satisfaction for continually amassing more. For more. Covetousness, an unlawful longing. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. That would be irregular sexual appetites. An evil eye. Watching others suspiciously. Just an evil eye. Seeing everybody's faults. Scrutinizing. Blaspheming. Pride. Pride right there. Reading in Andrew Murray's book. And he says of all the Christian virtues that Christians and graces that Christians seek for, it seems the grace of humility is the least sought after. It's the least desired. You know, I should desire to be humble. Have a longing to be humble. Be humbling myself. And the last one is foolishness. Just to carry on. Do our young people understand that foolishness defiles the heart. Defiles the man. Young men, do you have a longing for foolishness? Just cutting up. I brought an illustration here this evening. This is good clean water. Come from the kitchen. Say it'd be safe for you to drink it. Enjoy it. Quench your thirst. Good water. Probably if we ask for a volunteer to take a drink, be no problem. Anybody be willing to take a drink? That's an used napkin. How about we put it in there? Any volunteers now? I mean, we could take the napkin out. Wouldn't even need to squeeze it out. What I'm saying is, we can think that much of our heart is good and clean. But when there's things in there that are defiling, the Lord sees it as an unclean heart. What is your need tonight? Will you stretch forth your hand? The things we're describing here make a person unclean in the heart, and if in their actions, it increases the uncleanness. If this is in the heart, it will be in the life. It begins to come out in the life. Do you have an unclean heart? Well, stretch forth thine hand, it will be made whole. Tonight, our heart is either clean or unclean. Number three, tonight, are you broken? Are you broken? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Are you broken? In this passage, as we read it, we have two options. Matthew 21 and verse 42. We'll read verse 41. In this context, Jesus had been telling them a parable about a man who planted a vineyard, and then he required fruit of it, and he sent various ones to get fruit, and finally he sends his son, and they said, "This is the heir, let's kill him." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their season. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We have two options in verse 44. Verse 44, the first part is, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Have you ever fallen on the stone? So here we have a promise from the Word of God tonight, that if you or I will come and fall on the Lord Jesus, if we fall on the stone, we will be broken. So here's the answer, if we are unbroken, come and fall on the Lord Jesus. All of us need brokenness in our lives. Brothers and sisters, all of us need brokenness in our lives. The sinner especially, if you're going to be separated from your sin, there needs to be brokenness in your life. And there's a weekend when I was praying for brokenness and seeking the Lord for brokenness. And this brother and I had been traveling together, and he was going to be preaching in one place and I was going to be preaching in another. And I said to this brother, I said, let's pray for each other this weekend as we're preaching. And he said, okay, so let's pray. And I sort of had encouraged him to pray, you know, right there as we're driving. And he began to ask the Lord to give me brokenness. Ouch. I just right off sort of, ouch, that's not a very nice prayer. You know, brokenness, that comes sort of hard, you know. And then I realized, yes, it's right. And I joined him in praying for brokenness, and the Lord certainly brought it. Praise be to His name. I still, basically, have the loss of an eye as I answer that prayer. The Lord has brought brokenness, but He wants brokenness in here. He's not looking to destroy our lives or make us hard, make life hard for us. But a broken and tender and broken heart, He won't despise. Well, we have here two options. Falling on the stone and being broken. I know of brothers that in their morning devotions have just cried out to the Lord, Lord, break my heart. The other option here is, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We have this word of warning from the Word of God that there's coming a day in which that stone, that's the chief cornerstone, is going to get the upper hand. And on whomever that stone falls will grind him to powder. Some people don't believe it. I was on the phone with someone talking about eternal life and the consequences of not having eternal life. And I mentioned this verse. and said that when the Lord Jesus comes again, all those that are not broken in this life are going to be ground to powder. And this person said to me, why, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that, would he? The Word of God says here tonight, they will grind him to powder if there's not a brokenness here and now. There's a need for brokenness among us. There's a need for brokenness in my heart. Just stretch out my hand to him for healing, for brokenness. Psalm 51. I'll read you a verse here. In verse 17, Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices that God is looking for are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is there an ability to have a broken heart, to weep, to have wet eyes? When something happens, when somebody repents, somebody you hear where there's a reconciliation goes on, is there any tenderness in the heart? A broken heart. It's a wonderful thing if you were broken once, but are you broken now? It's easy for us men to carry a high standard in our homes without being broken. I just want to say that fathers destroy children. Fathers destroy sons by this, by carrying a high standard, but they're not being brokenness in our lives. We damage families and we damage churches with unbrokenness and carrying a high standard. The scripture says to watch, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, the human heart was not created for sin. The human heart was not created to exercise themselves in sinfulness. And every sin that is committed against the conscience and God's word increases the hardness of the heart. But God can take away the hardness of the heart. Jesus says, fall on the rock and be broken. Stretch forth your hand tonight. Your withered hand. Number four, do you have any sins that need to be sent before to judgment? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First scripture here. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. Paul is giving Timothy some general instruction here, and he puts these two verses in here. First Timothy 5 verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Do you have sins? Has the Lord been exposing you this evening? I want to reiterate that the Lord could expose something in a person's heart that I haven't even mentioned tonight. I've sat in meetings, and the Lord been plowing, and he lays his finger on something the preacher hadn't even mentioned in his message. Do you have sins that need to be sent before to judgment? We have a marvelous opportunity here today to do some pre-accounting. We have this opportunity to do some business now that will be sent forward into eternity. And take care of some matters that otherwise, when a person comes to judgment, the sins will come after and be presented. That's the way it seems to me in this passage. Do you read that here? Some men's sins are open beforehand. Somebody here today mentioned the whole matter of something going on in heaven when we have a gathering like this. Well, there's one thing that goes on in heaven over one sinner that repents. There's rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Sin separates from God. And when a person sends forth their sins before to judgment, there is a judging of those things that takes place that they won't come and stand against them in judgment, from all that I can tell from this passage. I'm glad for the pre-accounting. I'm so thankful that there can be a cleansing here and now in the sphere of time that cleanses for all eternity. And God says, their sins and iniquities, I won't remember them. Now, is God forgetful? Is God forgetful? No. He can remember everything. But He chooses to put this away from His memory. I won't call it back to mind. Has somebody sinned against you, done something really nasty to you? Probably every time for a while after you see that person, yeah, that situation will come back to mind. But you know what? Even though all sin is against God, when you and I send these sins before the judgment, God looks at you and doesn't remember. That's amazing. That's amazing. To have the privilege of responding and stretching forth our need to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He washes sins away and sends them before the judgment. Paid. Taken care of. No longer comes into to be paid. Stack. Praise God for His mercy. And His pre-accounting. I don't know if that's actually a right form of speech. There's coming a day in which even that which is in the heart is going to be naked and open. Every man will receive for the things done in the body. But we can settle the books before. Sending our sins to judgment. Stretch forth thine hand. But we find two conditions here in verse 2. They need to be opened beforehand. Some men's sins are opened beforehand. Are you willing this evening to expose to another human being before God what you've done? Are you willing to be a seen enough to stand and come forward calling out to God, stretching forth your hand to Him? Well, the other condition here is, if that doesn't happen, and I'm not saying it has to happen here, but if it's too tough for you to do it here, chances are when you're away from here, you won't do it either. If conviction isn't strong enough, serious enough, whatever the case, they need to be opened beforehand. Before you pass that line of death, those sins go before the judgment, and others, they follow after. Judgment has the idea of straightening the matter out. Reconciliation and restitution. Are you willing to wait and meet your sins there? Are you willing to wait and let them come after and meet them there? How is your heart tonight? Is it tender and broken? Or is it unclean? Is there uncleanness there? There may be somebody here that has a super sensitive conscience. I'm not talking to you. However, if there are matters on your conscience that need to be settled, settle them. We're talking about things that separate from God. Things that may have come up today while we're having our other sessions. Is it unclean? Is it soft and broken? Do ungodly actions plague you from an unclean heart? Are you a new creature in Christ tonight? Or are you still an old man? We'd like to give you an opportunity tonight to stretch forth your hand. Let's stand together tonight. Have a song of invitation. You willing? Come forward and deal with what you know that's on your heart. Has God spoken to you? Encourage us to stretch forth our hand. He'll make it whole as the other in that comparison. He's a wonderful restorer. What shall we sing, brother?